Chapter 7 is where we'll start this evening. Proverbs chapter 7. The subject has been for the last six chapters, wisdom. It's been the subject, right? That's been the key word. Wisdom has been personified for us in a number of different ways. Tonight, wisdom will speak to us. Wisdom, we have it. We discovered last week, we have it. It'll guide our way. It keeps us on the good path. The word path has been reoccurring here, connecting wisdom with the idea of a way to walk. In other words, you got to have wisdom in order to have to know which way to walk, to know what to do, especially in our confused world. Huh? I mean, how do you ever seen the self-help section at Barnes & Noble? Like all the books that are there, that one will tell you, do these three things, you'll be a better person. And this one over here will say, don't do these three things, you'll be a better person. Well, which one is it? You know, and so we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom, and we know where that comes from. It comes from God's Word. We sort of had a preview into the idea, the peril of adultery in the last couple of chapters. And really, tonight it will broaden that spectrum to look at the adulterous and the sensual. We learned last week to keep our eyes on that which is proper and to stay out of the trap of adultery. But now wisdom cries out. This is where it becomes personified again. Wisdom cries out for anyone who will listen, to save us, to keep us from the way and the damage of seduction, to teach us what's real. There is a reality, and then there are things that are not real. Wisdom wants to teach us what's best for us and what is a blessing. And then I put this on the web today, and it was just so entertaining. Don't be like a dumb ox. The Bible just, it gives it, you know, sometimes it just speaks just plain as it can be, right? Don't be like a dumb ox. Now, we use a different kind of dumb thing. I don't speak like that from the pulpit, but the difference is that a donkey is stubborn, but an ox is just dumb. It's just dumb. You know, you slap it on the side of the head and it'll just look at you. I suppose the slap doesn't mean much to a 1,500-pound animal, but you kind of get the idea, right? It's just like moo. So don't be like a dumb ox tonight. All right, let's look at Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands. Still that father to the son picture here. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So again, this idea of keep the words as valuable. Valuable, how important they are to us. He says, keep my commands and live. They're to be a way of life, a way to know the way of life. And write them on your heart, on the tablet of your heart. This is why every Sunday morning, one of the first things we do is memorize that scripture. And if you've been around, you've got six different places in scripture memorized over the last 6 years. I just keep sowing them into you. And maybe you've forgotten the first ones, right? But they're in there. And the Holy Spirit, if they're in there, then the Holy Spirit can pull them out and use them even though you don't remember them. They're in there, burned into your brain. But written, really, I say burned into your brain, but really written on the tablet of your heart. They're to be bound. If you were to bind them to your hands, then every time you looked at your hands to do something, what would you think of? The word, right? That would be the thing. In our home, over the years, we posted scriptures in different places. Just a little cheap frame with a scripture in it put somewhere so that you always saw it. You just keep sowing it into your life because it's valuable. He says to make wisdom part of your family. you know how it is with family, right? If you have a big family in your house, you're falling all over each other all the time, bumping into each other, waiting for somebody to get out of the bathroom. At one point, we had a 720 square foot house with at least seven children in it, one bathroom. So, you know, we had to be able to put up with one another. We were close, you know, literally. But that's the idea here. Bring wisdom into your closest circle, like your nearest kin. Why? So it'll keep you from seduction, from the seductress who flatters with her word. For at the window of my house, and now he gives us a picture of seduction. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. So he's looking out the window into the town square, and there's these young men out there, and he sees one who he identifies as being devoid of understanding. He doesn't have any. He's passing along the street near her corner. He doesn't know better than to stay away from seduction's corner. And he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Try to catch the sense of poetry that's here, right? He's painting a picture for us. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, a secretive heart. She's not faithful. She's not ashamed. Look what he says about her. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent or shameless face, she said to him, "I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you." This idea of having peace offerings is she's gone through a sense of the religious ritual. She has the leftover portion you would go to offer at the temple, and then the priests would get some. Some would be offered on the altar, and you would keep some for yourself to feast on and to give thanks for God and His sacrifice and the sacrifice that was given to cover your sins. And so she's not caring much about that, but I have some food and we could be together. I've found you. I've spread my bed, verse 16, with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. You get the picture here from the poet that this is an attractive woman who knows what she wants and has prepared in every way to snag a man. She says, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day or at the full moon. So you get the picture, right? She's just, man, she knows what she wants. Luring this young man to come and be with her. Maybe over the course of time she's been luring. And finally, verse 21, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. There's where I get the dumb ox thing. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. So he gives in. So we're not dealing with a virtuous guy here. Her enticing speech caused him to yield, her flattering lips, and he went with her. Just like an ox to the slaughter. You know, an ox doesn't understand what that shoot means. A cow or a beef steer doesn't understand at the end of the shoot what's going to happen, that they're going to become steaks in a few minutes. You know, they don't know that. It's like this guy is that way. He sees what's going on. It would appear he knows this woman is married, and yet down the chute he goes. Until an arrow struck his liver, that emotional part. It's that they think this phrase actually speaks to the idea when they would talk about the bowels. In Hebrew culture, the bowels were considered the seat of the emotions. And so he's like, he's following his emotions, right? He's completely swept away and is following his emotions like a bird that hastens to a snare only to be caught, trapped, and then eventually killed and eaten. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, her descending to the chambers of death. That's the result. He says, don't go there. Don't let your heart decide to follow. Don't listen to your heart, your emotions, and how you're feeling. And so often feelings can get you in trouble. When you're watching your feelings, but you're forgetting to guard your heart, and all of a sudden your feelings lead you down the wrong path. Seduction, as personified here in the harlot, seduction can take down the strong, but not the wise. The wise are safe, but the strong can fall easily to seduction. And it is the way to the grave. All right, let's look at Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You get the urgency in this now. She's crying out. Wisdom is available. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who receive knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. The wisdom that is crying out here is God's word, God's ways. They cry out for an ear, especially to the fool. You think of the fool now being this young man. How many young men get themselves into trouble, right? Thinking they know what to do or thinking they know how to live. I can raise my hand, me first, right? Oh my gosh. I look back on my life as a teenager, and I was completely led about by my lusts and desires. Completely. I was completely given over to it. And how many times, some of the guys in here can probably relate, how many times did that lead you right to nearly becoming a steak, right? Like the ox. You're just like, how did I get here? How did I end up here doing this? And wisdom all the while was crying out through people around me who were telling me, don't go there, it's going to be a problem. I love how it's calling here in every place. It's all around us, calling especially to the men. Calling to men. Men need real knowledge today, that's for sure. Real understanding. Something that is righteous, that's not perverse, that can be understood. And that's one of the beauties of the Word of God. The Word of God is plain to him who understands. The person who turns to God and says, God, I want to know your word, guess what? God makes it plain to you. It's not difficult to understand. It's not mysterious. It only doesn't make sense if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you have no idea what this book means. Something to be desired rather than the most valuable worldly possession. Wisdom is far above that. Now, wisdom speaks here. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. That's where wisdom is. It's in the ideas of being prudent, being prepared, having knowledge and being discreet, knowing when to say what, knowing when to do what. Wisdom teaches you all of that. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So this is this person who is prudent, understands the fear of the Lord and knows, hey, evil is the wrong way. Pride and arrogance, those will get you nowhere. The perverse mouth will only be a trouble to you. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. This is a person rises to the place of being a king and being a good king by wisdom, God's wisdom. Rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. It's a profitable way. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. In other words, the fruit of it is better than anything that you could have. When you're walking in wisdom, you're listening to her, you're following after her, you're walking in a way of righteousness and justice. Wisdom can cause those who love it to inherit wealth that God may impart to that wise young man the means to do great things. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. This is how enduring wisdom is. Wisdom has always been around. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. In other words, wisdom was with God. That's the genesis of it. And wisdom is what brought forth the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. It's interesting to note, there was a big argument way back, about whether the earth was flat or round. And there were Christians who believed the world was flat. I have no idea why. It says right here in the Bible that the world was round. He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. It was God's wisdom, this same wisdom that created the heavens and the earth. I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. God delights in giving us wisdom. Wisdom here personified says, I delight in the sons of men. Think about that. Put that verse together with James chapter 1, where it says, if you desire wisdom, ask and God will give it to you. And He won't upbraid you or be angry with you for asking. Why? Because He wants us to have His wisdom. Wisdom here says, I delight, my delight was with the sons of men. And then again, He says, listen, this is becoming a pattern. Now therefore listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. This is actually Solomon's using this vehicle of wisdom speaking here, and so she continues, "Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." If you refuse wisdom, you do so to your own harm. If you choose wisdom, you're headed for blessing. And this is we all make this choice. If you choose wisdom, God's way, you're headed for blessing. Just sure as it can be. Choose to go some other way, well, it's going to be a bumpy ride. And you do it to your own harm. I was thinking about seduction. The way seduction is portrayed here is really quite gripping. I mean, if you recognize seduction for what it is here, you know that story has been played over millions of times over the course of human history. And it reminded me of this. All around us is temptation. The devil is always trying to seduce you into something. Or the world is trying to seduce you to come their way, to come do this or come do that. Maybe you've had a woman or a man try to seduce you, try to get you to do this or do that, whatever the case may be. And I think this woman here personifies all that is sensual. I mean, you have her and the things she's doing, but then there's food and drink and perfume and security. It's all mixed in there together, and all of those can have varying parts to play in seduction. You can be seduced into tyranny by the seduction of security. Ben Franklin warned about this. I think it was Ben Franklin who said it. Those who would trade liberty for security deserve neither. But you and I today, just as an example, I won't get too political on you here, but just as an example, we more and more are giving away our rights to the government, hoping that they'll protect us. But that's not, we're being seduced away from liberty. Because as you know, they can't protect us the way we want them to, right? We want this bubble of security around us. There's a saying, when seconds count, the police are only minutes away. Okay, so you get the idea. You can be seduced into something that will be to your detriment and to the detriment of your children in the long run. I'll note, too, here, that though the woman is obviously portrayed in a bad light here, the man is no hero either. So we'll dispense with the idea that, you know, all women are bad or all women are seductive or whatever. Some people draw that from here, and it's like, well, you know, there's all kinds of bad people. Let's move on from that, please. The thing here that I find is that sin looks good and it feels good. And I think that surprises us sometimes. But it wouldn't be much of a temptation if it didn't, right? I mean, from the man's point of view, you know, you see a woman that's not attractive, you're not very tempted, right? She has to be attractive. Something has to be attractive to you first before the potential for temptation comes, but it's out there. The only way to inoculate yourself from it is to be wise first. To be wise to the ways of seduction. I have for years used this illustration, and it is for me the ultimate picture of seduction. It is the humble fishing lure. We call it a lure on purpose. And the way they advertise some of these things, you would think it was a woman. I guess the idea behind it is that the fish is going to look at the lure and go, right? I guess that's the idea, right? But You know, I went to my tackle box and I was digging through some of them. I was going to bring one, and I just thought, well, it's hard to see and all that. But think about the fishing lure. It's made to look like a fish, obviously, right? But now they've gotten really clever with these things. Now they're jointed. So when you draw them through the water, they wiggle their hips. They swim through the water. And then, you know, if you buy them the stuff to soak them in, you can make them smell. And supposedly it's supposed to be perfume to a bass, right? You see the analogy I'm drawing here to the woman in the text? It's the same thing. The thing to remember about the fishing lure, I mean, it's got spots on it, it's painted just so. And you know, if it swims by an unsuspecting bass and he's not wary and careful and wise, he'll bite before he realizes the thing's covered with hooks. And he snagged. Just like that. Remember last week, at that moment in the chapters last week, it was like, oh my gosh, why didn't I listen, right? As soon as he falls for this thing, he realizes there's a problem as he's being lifted out of the water for dinner. But the key point about all of this is, it's not real. It's not a real fish. It's not dinner. It's not fish food. It's not real. And this is where we can apply this the wisdom that we want to take away from this tonight to the idea of seduction. To realize what's not real. You think about adultery. I've talked to enough people to kind of get the picture of how this unfolds. It starts innocently enough, I suppose. Yeah, that two people meet. Maybe they work together or their paths cross in some way and they become friends. And then at some point, something is shared that's intimate. You know, maybe they're having trouble in their marriage or whatever. And the couple, they tend to gravitate together. And at some point, you know, feelings begin to be had. It could be called an emotional affair at that point. But as time goes along, those feelings can turn into a seduction, especially if one person's really unhappy and they just want to feel happy and they begin to go through a process of seducing the other person. But what you have to remember about adultery is it's not real. It's just not real. All the feelings are real, right? You're stirred up, and maybe you haven't had those feelings in a while in your marriage, right? Maybe things aren't going well, but it's not real. Trouble is lurking. You're getting ready to bite on this thing that's full of hooks. And you know it's not real because it can't be done out in the open. Right? If it was a real marriage, if it was a real relationship, then you could do it without fear of somebody finding out. You wouldn't be hiding. It would be honorable. People would be happy. But yet, it ends up being the destruction of the family. It ends up destroying the lives of children where children are involved. It alienates adult children. It strains the family. It steals the honor of the family. It's not real. Adultery is that fishing lure of seduction that ends up harming everyone that it touches. Pornography is another one of these things that it is seductive. We've ministered to guys who spent thousands of dollars, had libraries full of material, their computer was packed with stuff, and you know, talking with these fellows and watching other guys who, you know, have shared about how they've counseled people and all this. The thing to remember about pornography that always gets lost in it is it's not real. It's actors and actresses getting paid money to do these things. They don't care about each other. They don't care about you. They don't care about women. And this is probably the most damaging thing that occurs to a man's mind with pornography, is a woman ceases being what God intended her to be and becomes an object for sexual gratification alone. The further you go into it, the worse it becomes. To the point, at some point then, you'll want her to participate in the things you see. In other words, you want her to become part of your fantasy. And I think what men forget about women is their desire is that they would be all their man would ever need. Stay in pornography long enough, and they're beginning to discover now that it's been around a while, we're beginning to discover the damage that it does. If you stay in it long enough, it will destroy a normal God-given sex drive. It will just destroy it. I read now accounts of men who the idea of having sex with a real woman is almost incomprehensible. They wouldn't know how to do it now because they've become completely reliant on this visual lie. A woman can't compete with what goes on the screen. Why? It's not real. It's not real. You can move to other things that seduce us. In food or drink or gambling or drugs. Anything that's done to excess. We use these things sometimes to escape. To take what's real and modify it or soften it or obliterate it for a time. But it's just the passing pleasure of sin. Is the seduction there is that, you know, you'll feel better. You'll win. Eventually you're going to win. With the gambler, it's you know, always just one more. And this next one, it's the big one. I just know, I can feel it coming. Right? And the seduction goes on. What is wisdom here? Wisdom is knowing what's real. What is real? This book, the Bible, is real. It tells us things the way that they actually are. It doesn't cover up its character's flaws. We know David was a man after God's own heart, but he made terrible mistakes. So we know he was real. He was a real guy. You would never portray something that's not real that way. This wisdom that we're reading here in Proverbs, it's real. We want to know what is a marriage? What should it look like? How should it be entered into? What should I do before I'm married? And what should I do after I'm married? And what should I do with my eyes? You go to the Bible, you find out that a marriage is one man and one woman for life until death does them part. That's what a real marriage is. It's two people who come together in oneness, not to be separated. They agree together with God to focus on each other for the rest of their lives. That's what a real marriage is. The more you do that over time, the more you will fall in love with that person and become one with that person. But if you have a wandering eye or you're looking at porn or whatever it is, guess what? You're not going to have a normal, healthy appetite for your spouse. Well, I like to say it this way. If you stay away from the snacks, you'll be hungry at dinner time. Right? It's a simple way to remember. Men need it to be simple. Right? You're going down the street. You see something that's attractive to your eye. You got to remember, I don't need to look at that. Maybe you need to remember that's somebody's wife, that's somebody's daughter, but whatever it is, I don't have any business looking. And I look away because I need to be focused on the one that God has given me. There's wisdom. I know what to do. And I'm not going to let seduction slip in and steal away from me that which is real and a blessing. Wisdom, God's Word teaches us that as we walk in wisdom, we honor the culture. and we honor God, and we honor the woman. It's funny how it doesn't matter where you're at in the world. One of the things that Satan loves to do is degrade women. You just look anywhere in the world. Look in the world of Islam today. You go out in some places without that full covering on, and they will simply kill you. You look at a man wrong, they'll just kill you. You're not allowed to drive in Saudi Arabia. Women aren't considered able to drive. You're just not able. You're property in those countries. You're not a person, you're property. You're owned by the man. Porn will never make women real, never deal with women that are real. It will always use them and throw them away in the creation of this seduction to make money. A multi-billion-dollar a year industry in which many of the people never make it to 40 years of age. Multi-billion-dollars, that's people's daughters. You just think about that. Some guy's daughter is being used like that for profit. It's just sad. Wisdom teaches us that women are to be elevated, and you're to care for your wife, and that she's to be the apple of your eye and the focus of your attention. We know that this wisdom here fosters the family. It brings joy and godly satisfaction to us, the knowledge of these things in how to live our lives, in dealing with our family, in having self-control. Through the Spirit of God, we're able to control ourselves and to walk in these words of wisdom. Look at 1 John, as we kind of close out this idea of seduction here. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll get into this in a week or so, but 1 John chapter 2. Gives us another facet in this idea of seduction. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, and this is what that point I want to get to, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The seduction, the things of the world, the desires of the world for drugs, for whatever, for porn, for another woman or another man or whatever it is, that stuff is all going to pass away. In a sense, it's not real. It's not real because it doesn't abide. It passes away. But the will of God abides forever. His wisdom will abide. His blessings will abide. You honor Him in this life, He honors you in the next. You honor your marriage, you honor your body, you honor what's right in this life, you have treasure in heaven. And you have blessing in this life. Wisdom cries out to save us from the damage of seduction. Wisdom cries out to teach us what's real. It's in here. A real marriage, a real life, a real family. Teaches us what is best, what can be a blessing. And so we close with this simple sentence, don't be a dumb ox. Let's pray. Lord, we desire not to be dumb on purpose. Not to be led about with the ring in our nose of seduction. We pray, God, that You would give us the wisdom that we so desperately need.